All right, Psalm 1 is about the happy saint and the hopeless sinner. I have more on the happy saint than I do on the hopeless sinner. Are you looking for happiness in life, friends? Happiness is not found in the things a man possesses. Happiness is found in Christ in a right relationship with Him. You know, money, things, popularity, even an opposite number may bring a form of happiness, but true happiness and true godliness go hand in hand, and they are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ in life. So I found a verse or two from the Old Testament. Psalm 25 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, who stand in awe of Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now again, this is written to Israel under the Old Testament. They were the covenant people of God, but I'm just updating it with the fact that there's truth involved. God will show them His truth in light of all that. And then in Proverbs 3:32, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright." And again, what is His secret counsel? It's to fear Him, to stand in awe of Him, to have a reverential, godly trust of the Lord. That's what we want to understand and note. Now, the writer of Psalm 1 tells us a number of things about the happy saint as well as the hopeless sinner. One is seen as a saint, the other as a sinner. One is occupied with things above, the other occupied with things below. One is a godly, upright man, while the other one is a perverse, godless sinner. So let's read this psalm and kind of catch the difference between verses 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's read it. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the word of God, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Flip side of that now, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So again, here's this difference between the happy saint and the hopeless sinner. Now, although the writer of Psalm 1 is unknown, we do know from Scripture, again, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, it's beneficial for you, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Inspiration means that God breathed His word out. And there's really nothing much more personal than when you get too close to someone, you can oftentimes catch their breath. And it can be good, and it may not be good. So we kind of keep our distance. So we've all brushed our teeth and haven't had too much coffee or too many cigars before we talk to the opposite number. But there's the happy saint here and the hopeless sinner. Let's begin this morning by looking at the happy saint in verses 1, 2, and 3. This man refers again to a child of God. He is seen here in contrast to the hopeless sinner. Now, what does the psalmist say about the happy saint? Verse 1, "Blessed is the man," is what he says. So he is blessed. There's just no doubt about that. He is blessed spiritually and eternally. And that's why for you and me, apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. We need to have this right vertical relationship, this invisible relationship based upon faith and trust in God. That's what we need to have, and we need to understand in light of all those things. Okay? Now, the word blessed literally means, in light of the fact that, again, without this right vertical relationship, there are signs in life that tells us many times when we drive that we need to be watching out for this or watching out for that, and we need to take heed to those signs. Those are put up for our benefit. So there's some signs here that we need to understand and we need to note. So the first thing we want to note is blessed literally means happy is the man. Happy is the man. It's plural in meaning, or many happinesses to the man who knows the Lord and his benefits. Why? For then he can be a benefit and a blessing to others as well. It is important also to note that God blesses people, not necessarily churches and programs. He does so for the benefit of the one who believes in him for salvation, so that he can be a benefit to others and those around him. And we trust that's true of you. We trust that's true of me, that I can be a blessing and a benefit. And I trust I will be here today by the grace of God. So if you're saved, God wants to use you right now as a blessing to others in your sphere of influence. But that will require that you be filled with the Spirit, okay, and walking in light of God's Word and will and life. Because we have to look at Psalm 1 in light of the New Testament context to make it applicable to us. Because, again, this was written to the Old Testament Jew who was under the law. And, again, there's some differences there that I trust that you'll understand and note. But when you walk contrary to His Word and will, you are in rebellion to His Word and will. And you will not be happy in a biblical sense of that word. You lack the true joy that only God in His grace and blessings can provide. Any aspect of happiness for the child of God can only be enjoyed while walking in fellowship with Him. Thus, happy is that man when he walks in fellowship with God. Now, we just finished Ephesians, and we mentioned there in Ephesians 1:3, we learned that the child of God has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? So as you know the Lord and discover these blessings, you will be able to count your blessings like we just sang about. And you will be happy with what God has done for you as you think and meditate upon the Word of God and consider these blessings for you and that are accomplished through you by the Spirit and through the work of and the rest that Jesus Christ has to offer for you. So there's a principle here that I had mentioned in the past. True happiness is the result of a yielded, godly walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know Him as your Savior, but if you're going to be happy and enjoy Him, you need to be yielded to Him. You need to be godly in your life. Happy, a happy saint is a godly man, we're going to see, as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Now, sometimes people say to me that are saved, well, what about when I don't want to walk with Him? And I understand there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It usually has negative repercussions in life and repercussions that we will have to reap in life. God cannot bless us practically when controlled by the flesh with its worldly appetites, as these are contrary to His revealed will for us. And as we learned in our recent study of Ephesians, we have an enemy who always seeks to deceive and to devour us. Again, and Peter warns us about being on guard for this guy, and he is a true living being, as we'll study him in detail when we talk about angels. He is a fallen angel, but he is seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to deceive you, and he wants to deceive me. And how does he do this? Well, he uses the world in its perspective, its philosophy, to capture our thinking, to influence us, to think contrary to God and His revealed will. He's, you know, in Washington, he's in different places in the world, he's in Hollywood, and he's pulling the strings, so to speak, and deceiving those people to get us to buy into certain things so that we walk away with this worldly thinking that we've got to have this, we've got to have that, or we'll never really be happy, okay? The world is all around us, and it can make us worldly in its thinking. And you might be thinking, well, what is worldliness? Well, worldliness is a mental attitude by which you develop your standards and values from the world instead of from the Word of God, so that you're occupied with things below, you're not thinking about things above. And again, here you are, and if you have the Holy Spirit, either the Spirit of God is grieved or is in control of your life, and again, you're either putting aside the Word of God and not wanting to hear it, but I'm glad you're here this morning to hear the teaching of the Word of God, because you don't want to be worldly. You want to walk with the Lord and you want to depend upon Him for all things. See, we're deceived by the enemy when we think we can find lasting happiness and contentment from the world alone. Keep in mind that as a child of God, you no longer fit into its thinking by nature. You have been born again by the grace of God, by the work of Christ, And as such, God will not and cannot practically bless us when we walk contrary to His will and to His Word. Instead, now, we are called to use our liberty and our freedom in Christ to serve the Lord in life. Real liberty means that we use our freedom to serve the Lord and to reflect our righteous position in a godly practice in life. Christ has freed us from the deceptive control of the flesh, the world, and the devil through the cross of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely amazing. So there is this separation, so to speak, in the mind of God for the believer that the believer needs to see. And that's why the second thing we want to understand, the happy, blessed saint is separated from the world in his thinking and practice. At least he should be. Okay? Separation is a byproduct of getting saved. So again, at one time we were in Adam in our old creation. We were spiritually dead. We were in the flesh and we were in the kingdom of darkness. But God saved us when we trusted Christ who died for us. And He took us to the cross and He co-crucified us with Christ, co-buried us and co-raised us, and then placed us into this new position as a new creation in Christ. He's made us spiritually alive and we are now belong to the Lord. And through the sanctification process, He's cleansing this thinking and giving us a new perspective that we'll look at, that we need to understand, that we need to be separated. So in light of that, if you put a marker here in Psalm 1 and turn with me now to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's go look at that passage of Scripture here. This is a passage of Scripture that Paul has to remind the Corinthians that they've been separated unto Him, unto God. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So separation is the natural byproduct of getting saved and walking with the Lord. This will affect our practice, and that's why when we progressively walk with the Lord in the sanctification process, it results in holy, godly living in the Christian life. So let's look at 6:14. We'll start right there, and we'll read a little bit. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Notice there's not to be that equal yoke because we're not equal. Do not be unequally yoked together. For what? And there's five questions he asks here. He goes, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? None. Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? Well, none." Okay? "And what agreement has the temple of God, which you are and I am as part of the church with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, with idols, pagan idols? Well, none. For you are the temple of the living God." He says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Therefore, here's the bottom line, what he says, "Come out from among them and be separate in your thinking, in your lifestyle, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." And the bottom line is, "I will receive you." Now, a person can be saved and still be worldly and still be carnal in their Christian life. I understand that, and I trust you understand that. But Paul is telling the Corinthians to come out from this lifestyle which is defiling them, and he's challenging them with these five questions. Okay? He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There will be communion, there will be close association, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Therefore, having these promises, we just talked about it, verses 6:14 to the end of the chapter, having these promises, beloved, he's talking to believers, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Thus, when we trusted Christ, God saved us and cleansed us from all impurity. He separated us from our old life. Again, as we consider this old life and the old creation in Adam, we have a new life now that we need to reflect and we need to understand about that. Okay? So as a man or woman of God thinks on things above, God will transform their thinking in their Christian life. And that's why we could actually back up here just a page or two to 2 Corinthians. I've got it right here on PowerPoint here, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. We have freedom in our Christian lives. But we all with an unveiled face, again, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, in the mirror of the Word of God, we are being transformed into the same image, the very image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and map out for us a way that we should go in life, which has to do with holiness, godliness in the Christian life. And I trust you can understand that, so that as you hear the Word of God, like you are this morning, and if you are a consistent, regular hearer of the Word of God, you can begin this growth process called sanctification that all Christians are a part of. Okay? So you could ask the question then, well, how do I grow spiritually, Pastor? Well, it takes time to grow. I mean, God can grow a mushroom overnight, but there's nothing to that mushroom. To be a solid tree, it takes 100 years perhaps to go. And in my backyard, I've got some cottonwoods like this. So that took a long time to grow those trees. They don't happen overnight, but mushrooms pop up, you know, in the blades of grass under those trees overnight. But there's no substance to those mushrooms. Thus, it will take time for you to grow. It takes exposing your mind to the truth of God's Word, which we're doing this morning. It takes teaching, okay? So in John 14:26, it speaks of the teacher of the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will teach you all things, Jesus said. And then in Ephesians 4:11-15, it talks about these old-looking guys like me. This guy doesn't have a pot belly on him, though. That teaches the Word of God. So there's teachers inside, there's teachers outside that can teach you the Word of God. But then you have to have some trials. God allows trials in your life, and you can count it all joy when you fall into trials. Because without the trials, without the difficulty, we coast in the Christian life. So God allows trials and difficulties to cause us to really bear down and to think, to be mentally engaged, so that we would now apply the principles by the grace of God. So these first four, God gives to every believer. And every believer has time. They have truth opportunities. They have teaching opportunities to be taught. They have trials in their Christian life. But this last one, personal trust, is the very thing that Joe talked about. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." This all begins in our thinking, lest the need for the man of God to nourish his soul with the very Word of God. So the happy saint, because of his blessings by God and his separation from the world, normally does not do a number of things. What are those things? Here they are, okay? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walk speaks of making one's way through life. Counsel speaks of the advice or perspective of the ungodly world that's always around us. This has to do with an attitude or thinking or purpose in life. He is not walking as the unsaved do. He is not operating with a worldly perspective towards things in life. And we hit on this when we were in Ephesians, so let me refresh you in case you forgot what I said there. Ephesians 4:17-19 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," now he's speaking to the Ephesian believers, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Notice, they don't see things as you see things and as I see things. "Who being past feeling," and they oftentimes go by their feelings instead of biblical principle, "have given themselves over to lewdness," sexual desire, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, before we were saved, that's how we walked oftentimes. Maybe you were raised in a very moral home and you were very moral but lost. And it's a miracle when a person like that gets saved, because usually you have to get out of the ditch and fall on your face unless someone has a good influence on you, because we walk that way and don't see any difference here. But before we were saved, this is how we walked, didn't we? And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves. How? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else was. This is an amazing thing, friends. But the Ephesians, again, perhaps like you and I, had come to faith in Christ and been saved by the grace of God. So just a little bit later here, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you can be saved." How? What's your part? Through faith. Notice, it's not of yourself or not of your doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So with the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, our perspective should be different now than what it was in the past. And I'm always challenging that for you folks to think about that. That your lifestyle should be different now than it was in your past. When I got saved, everything changed for me. I got saved at the age of 30. And I had done everything I ever thought I ever wanted to do. And I thought, I'm done with that lifestyle. And Peter makes good sense of that here in 1 Peter 3, verses 4. Peter appeals to those he's talking to and says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles." That was me. Okay? When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, the unsaved, think it strange that you do not run with them anymore to the same flood of dissipation, and they oftentimes speak evil of you. And I understand that. I understand that. That's absolutely, you know. Since getting saved, you're different now. You were bought with a price. You have new life in Christ. You have new perspectives, new priorities. Thus you are not to walk as the unsaved walk. Secondly, He does not stand in the way of sinners. Verse 1. The word stand means to take one's stand or to remain in the path or way of sinners. God has given us His Holy Spirit to prepare and prompt a new lifestyle and perspective in life and His Word. Thus, He is not to reflect the lifestyle of the unsaved. He should not want to fit in with the world, as he may sense he doesn't fit in anymore. At least not really. And sometimes people, Christians especially, you know, Pastor Ratke used to call them mugwumps. They have their mug on one side of the fence and they want to serve the Lord, and they have their wump on the other side of the fence and they want to be with the world. And they can't make up their mind because their unsaved friends are pulling them in this direction to do their certain things, and yet the Word of God is pulling them, the Spirit of God is pulling them in this direction, and they can't do anything, and they're just stuck. No, I know no one here has ever been in that regard, right? I've been there a number of times in my Christian life. I know exactly what it's all about, okay? Number three, He does not sit in the seat of the scornful, the boastful. Meaning He does not have close associations and fellowship with the unsaved. Now that doesn't mean you don't have unsaved friends. I want to qualify that, okay? You need contact with them if you're ever going to win them to Christ. I'm going fishing with my godless brother this week. And hopefully I can be an influence to him and say something to him that will probably drive him crazy. But I'm going to anyways if I have the opportunity. And I have to be respectful because basically he's paying the bill on this. I'm just buying a ticket up there and back and my license. And it's amazing. He's done well and he has the ability to do that for me. So I need to be respectful of that. Again, but at the same time, I would love to reach my brother for the Lord. Very good man, but a lost man. Okay? We're not to stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful, having these close associations. Sometimes Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Because they think, well, I'm just so separated and I can't do anything with anybody outside of my church friends. That's not true. You can. That's why Jesus was the friend of sinners, but different than that. Okay? But notice there's this downward progression here. He walks, he stands, he sits, which reflects an attitude, an action, and oftentimes an association in life. You see, the world and its environment is not the friend of the saint of God. We are behind enemy lines, so to speak. When we got saved, God didn't take us right home. Our home is in heaven, but He left us here. Thus, according to Scripture, what is the believer's relationship to the world here? Well, that's a good question. He left us in the world to be salt and light, but not to be of the world in attitude and actions. Okay? Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. And that's why in John 15, 18 through 20, He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." And the passage goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake." Why? Because they do not know him that sent me. They were not rightly related to God. They were godless sinners here. Okay? Second attitude is the believer's relationship to the world. We are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. I've got a line there in the middle of that. I forgot to take that out of my handout, so excuse that. Okay? Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, is to be wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. This transformation, and how is this possible? It's by the renewing of the mind. That is such an important term here. I didn't underline it on my PowerPoint. "That you may prove it is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And friends, renewing your mind is the key to noticeable change. If you want people to notice that you're different, you need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You need to have your mind renewed on an ongoing basis. You need to expose your mind to the teaching of the Word of God for all of that. Okay? Letter C, we are not to be captured by the world. Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you or capture you through a philosophy, a way of thinking, which is empty deceit." It's deceitful and it's empty. Okay? That's what's going to try to capture you. Who's behind that? According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's the problem with it. It's empty, it's worldly, and the world wants to capture you and hold you in bondage in light of that. Number four, we are not to be spotted or contaminated by the world. James 1:27. James is so practical. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I was drinking coffee on the way down here in my cup, and I thought I'd gripped on my shirt, and I probably have a spot. This yellow shirt will show every stain. Well, if you see a spot on it later, forgive me. I got spotted by my coffee cup. And when you eat, especially when I have a tie on, I always want to take that tie off because I inevitably spot those ties. They're expensive, ties are. Most of you are thinking, yeah, you need some new ones, Dave. I understand. Okay? Letter E, we are not to be a friend of the world, James 4:4. James just challenges these folks he's talking to. And he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Okay? You want to be an enemy of God? Just, you know, cuddle up with the world, and you'll be God's enemies because you won't be separated. That's the difference there. And letter F, we are not to love the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, John commands, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." At that particular time, that's how I look at that. "For all that is in the world is" what's in the world? "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Everything that wants to draw you away from the Lord and wants to draw you into the world. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And here's the bottom line. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, he will abide forever here. So with these five thoughts here about not being worldly, let me give you a couple of imbalances that the happy saint is to avoid. Okay? What are they, Pastor? Number one is isolation from the world. You know, I'm so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. That's the idea there. No constructive contact at all. And that's why you need to be in the world, but not of the world. You can't isolate yourself. I try to be friendly to my unsaved neighbors. I want to reach out to them. I want them to know that I care and that I'm trying to be a good neighbor to them, talking to them as I can, as the Lord gives me an opportunity. But the second imbalance is toleration of it, just going with the flow. I mean, what can I do about it, right? The world's the world. And I understand that as this leads to compromise in your Christian life, thus we have no message to share with them because we tolerate things and we probably shouldn't tolerate. And I think I'm guilty of that. Perhaps I've watched some movies I shouldn't watch. Maybe you're guilty of that, been tolerant and say, what are you going to do? This is the movies they're putting out. It's hard to find some decent movies. It really is hard to find some decent movies. But that's why you need the Spirit of God to balance you, to lead you, to guide you in all of this. Okay? Letter C. The happy, blessed saint is saturated with the Word in his thinking. Let's look back here at Psalm 1 again. I'm running out of time and only on verse 2. Come on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night here. How does this reflect itself in the happy saint? His attitude is one of delight towards the Word of God. He pays close attention to the Word. He finds pleasure in reading it. He longs to hear it taught. And that's, hope you're longing to hear the book of Nehemiah taught, as I'm looking forward to studying it and getting into it more. I want to delight in what God has to say through Nehemiah to all of us. His action is to meditate, though, on the Word of God. He's to think on it. And meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. It's needful. Okay? It's very helpful. And this is not a transcendental type meditation in which one seeks to disengage and empty their minds and to allow any demonic or false influence or suggestion to get a hold of us in our thinking. But biblical meditation calls for engaging the mind with spiritual principles and biblical promises to claim by faith from the Word of God. Thus, as Kathy and I read, and we read usually in the morning, I can do that because my work is at home. Okay, and maybe you can't do that. Maybe you don't have time to do that. But when we read the Word of God, we want to stop and think about this as we meditate and say, is there a promise here that I can claim for myself today? Even what Joe said earlier was some very good information in light of his situation. Is there a blessing for me to see? Is there a blessing for me to embrace in life? Is there a sinful lifestyle I'm to avoid if possible? Can I see Christ, his character or attributes in any particular passage I happen to read? And what is it that God wants me to learn here so that he can speak to me as I read the Word of God? And that's what we try to do, just try to read the Word of God together. So being saturated with the Word includes an attitude, it includes an action, but thirdly, his addiction to the Word is seen by the fact that he meditates on it day and night, at all times when you can. It's what delights him, so that it's what directs him in life. So in light of that, again, I'm putting a couple of verses up here as I have to keep cruising here. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, a great passage of Scripture. God says now, through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't think like I think, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and here's the illustration of how his word works, as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. That's such a great passage of Scripture challenging us to think about how God wants us to think. God's thoughts accomplish God's will in our life. Again, to renew your mind with God's thoughts is the key to any noticeable change in life. Why should you change unless the Spirit of God is impressed upon you, the Word of God, that you might change? Okay? Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, we need physical food. We're going to eat here shortly, but it's the Word of God that we need. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God wants us to grow. But growth takes time, truth, teaching, trials, and personal trust on your part. Okay? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So why do we need a divine perspective in life? Because of the many paths and ways there are to go in life, how do we know what is the right way to go unless the Word of God and the Spirit of God can direct us? You know, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death and destruction, or here's death and frustration. And yet God's Word can control and direct us as the Spirit of God is giving us thoughts about that. So why do we need a divine viewpoint versus a human viewpoint in life? You don't have to write this down. Just look up here and take this in. A divine viewpoint comes directly from the Word of God. It considers God's will in any matter, where a human viewpoint considers what I want. It's my will in any matter. Divine viewpoint sees God at work in my life and realizing right now God is working in my life and He is seeking to direct me. Right, Joe? Exactly. And Joe's in Sunday school teaching right now. But human viewpoint sees only circumstances and obstacles. Like Joe and his wife Judy moving down here. This is an obstacle. This is difficult. And that's why you need to go by faith here. Otherwise, you go by sight and you'll just see this is a difficult circumstance and hard, and this is an obstacle for me. Divine viewpoint comes from the Word of God, like Joe said, Proverbs 3:5-6. What great verses. For human viewpoint comes from myself, the world, and Satan, and those are all my enemies. If I listen to what my enemies have to say, I'm going to be deceived, I'm going to be devoured, I'm going to be led down a wrong street here in life. Divine viewpoint focuses on the spiritual and eternal in life, where human viewpoint focuses on the urgent and now. You know, I've been waiting to go to Alaska fishing for some time. It's coming. But I told my wife, I said, you know, when I get up there after 2 days, I'll think, 2 days of my vacation are already gone. And instead of, she says, why don't you look at your glass half full? You still have 4 or 5 days left. I said, thanks, honey, I need that. That was very good. Gave me a good perspective. Instead of looking at what I don't have anymore, look at what I do have in life. Very, very encouraging for me. Okay? So it's important to grasp different passages of Scripture that can teach you some things, like Colossians 3:1-3. If you then were raised with Christ, and every believer has been, notice the command, seek those things which are above, spiritual things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, this is a battle, is here in the mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. Now why should you do that? Verse 3, because you died with Christ and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have identified with Him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, what happens when I do that? It will give you wisdom. It will teach. It will admonish you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you'll have singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And you don't have to be sad about those issues. You know, the Word of God can transform us. It's seeking to do that in life, and He's been working on me, and He's still working on me. I'm not there. I like this Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man or an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, Lord. With my whole heart have I sought you. Notice that attitude. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, it's taking the Word of God, it's hiding it in our heart, it's realizing again that I don't know the right way to go, but God knows. And He is providential in my life, and He is seeking to direct me through the teaching of the Word of God, through my own personal reading of the Word of God. And that's why I need to come out and hear the Word of God to be challenged. So I want to be a happy saint. You know, I was a hopeless sinner, but if there's someone here that's not saved, I'll get to you here in a minute here. Another principle. The separated from the world believer is the saturated with the Word believer. And that's why, you know, the Word of God will change you. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Either God's Word or the world will capture and captivate you at any given moment. And this is why hearing and heeding God's truth is a key to a happy life. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit via the Word of God, which will result in separation from the world. And that's why you might be worried about, what about my unsaved friends or my relatives like my brother that I've been trying to reach, you know? You don't have to lose your worldly friends. Just serve the Lord. Be the happy saint God wants you to be. And worldly friends will get saved, perhaps, one opportunity, or will probably lose you as a friend. They kind of just drift away. And that's why, if you just walk with the Lord and depend upon the Lord, you don't have to worry about all your friends. Let the Lord handle that. And there's just sometimes an automatic separation from the old things that you used to hold near and dear. I mean, all my college buddies, I don't hang out with any of them. And if my fraternity brothers heard that I was preaching the Word of God, they're going, Dave Knutson, are you kidding me? Boy, we had a lot of keggers together and did a lot of things together, and there's no doubt about that. I'm not denying any of that. Okay? But the happy, blessed saint, as we go back here and look at verse 3 with me, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He will become like a fruitful tree. Now, I think I left. Well, the words are there. You can figure it out yourself. Okay? What does that mean? His inner life will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when a tree is planted there, it's always nourished, it's always refreshed, because it's drawing from the Word or the river of life the sustenance that it needs. He will yield fruit in season. As the Lord wills it, there will be fruit in life. And that's why I keep in mind now again about yielding fruit is that God Himself produces the fruit. We just are the branch here, or we are the branches here that are connected to the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to just abide in Him. Stay occupied with Him. And there will be fruitfulness in your Christian life, in mine. Number 3, he will bear fruit that does not wither. The happy saint becomes constant and reliable in his walk. He's not dried up. He's not washed up. He's not useless in life. And number 4, he will prosper, being in God's will and plan for him. It's a great thing to know you're in the will of God, friends, and that God is directing your life. I mean, Joe is just like, he had all those emotions, but now he's kind of relieved. God's will is that he be here with us. And I said, Joe, they don't want you. We want you. We'd love to have you stay here. But again, God's will be done. So now again, you need to keep in mind that at least from a divine viewpoint perspective, you may not have materially all that others have. But you need to realize that you are prospering spiritually and internally from God's perspective. And this is what matters, because this is what will sustain you in the difficulties and the hardships in life. It's easy to lose perspective on that. So here's a great passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. The last couple of verses are on the next slide. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Notice, when you're in the flesh, your heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be not like a tree, but now a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, because he's spiritually blind. That's why. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and the salt land which is not inhabited. In contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots and by the river and will not fear when heat comes. And its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, in light of that, in light of these two ways, you know, cursed or blessed, the happy saint, the hopeless sinner, the heart is yet deceitful for all of us above all things, and it's desperately wicked. It's so wicked, we can't even know how wicked it is. Notice verse 10. I, the Lord, will search the heart. I will test your mind, even to give to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. When we choose, every choice you make every day is a test for you. Think about that. God is letting you make a decision. You want to make a decision based upon a divine viewpoint or a human viewpoint, perspective in life. Is it all about me or is it about the will of God? Okay? The hopeless sinner now, in contrast, the hopeless sinner. He is separated from the life of God. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. I got about 5 minutes, 10 minutes. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay? The hopeless sinner is separated from God in life. He is separated from the very source of life. He's hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. He is not the happy saint. The ungodly are not so. They are not like verses 1, 2, and 3. He doesn't meditate upon the Word. He isn't fruitful from God's perspective. He can't prosper spiritually, only materially, and many do prosper materially. So how is the unhappy sinner described? Well, it says he is like chaff. Chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the useless part of grain that was harvested and driven away by the wind after being separated in the winnowing process. So again, in the old days, they would harvest a field and put that grain down, and then the oxen would walk on it and break the kernel away from the chaff. And then there would be this winnowing process. They would put a pitchfork under it and on a hilltop and throw it up in the air on the winnowing floor on a windy night, and the wind would blow the chaff away while the kernel, which would be heavier, would fall down and would be gathered. So there would be this separating process. Now, that's what winnowing does. It separates the chaff. And here's an illustration I found, again, of a person not using a pitchfork, but just standing on an elevated platform. And the wind is blowing across here, and here's the chaff. It's being blown over there while the kernels fall directly in the pile that can be ground into flour. And again, it's separating the kernel from the chaff. Amazingly, how this is done. So let's ask the question here. Why does the psalmist use this term for the hopeless sinner? Here's my answer. Because he is useless, as useless to God as chaff is to the farmer. And the farmer wants to separate that chaff away, and God will separate us one day. The judgment, I mean, God knows them that are his. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? There's no doubt about that. And although created in the image of God and having great importance to God, he has not accepted Christ as his or her Savior. So he is not rightly related to Christ, possessing the Holy Spirit. That sinner is still in Adam. And in Adam, all die eternally. They will die eternally. They're dead spiritually. They will die eternally. They will be separated from God forever. But in Christ, all are made alive. You in Christ this morning, friends, by the grace of God? He doesn't have the same position as the other has, does he? Not at all. Okay? Letter C, he will not share in the destiny of the saved. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they're not going to stand up to the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, number one, the Lord will separate the saved from the lost in the judgment, just like the chaff from the wheat or the grain, whatever it happens to be. Okay, there will be this separation, and this will take place again at the judgment here, and I take this to be the great white throne judgment. Again, where all the unsaved are going to stand before Jesus Christ and going to give an account. You know, there's only two ways when you think of going into eternity. There's the broad road, which leads to hell, and there's the narrow way that leads to the cross and leads to heaven. And everybody is on one of those two paths. And we all started off on the broad road, either as an immoral, as a moral, or as a religious man. So when you have to decide again, when it comes to trusting Christ, Jesus said, I am the door. If by me anyone enters in, he shall be saved. Which path are you on this morning, friends, as we think of bringing this down here in our study here? You know, there's only two doors, heaven and hell. That's the only choice you have. And that's why you need to decide that for yourself and trust Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Secondly, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the unsaved will perish. And that word perish is pretty much the same word as in John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So perishing has the connotation, again, of being lost forever. And that's where the coming judgment will separate you from God forever. So as we think again of the happy saint or the hopeless sinner, which one describes you? What does all this mean to you? Well, I'm telling you, friends, it means you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. On that cross, he died to pay for your sins. God loved you and didn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. And that's why as you come to Christ in simple faith and believe that he died for you, you're saved and saved forever. But the choice is yours. I trust you might want to be the happy saint, not the hopeless sinner, because there's no hope if you're lost forever. Ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. I trust again for the body of Christ here that they're encouraged again because they can see in life, even as the happy saint, we can be an unhappy saint when we live in carnality and in spiritual defeat. But again, your word wants us to be changed. You are seeking to transform us into the image of your Son. And as we make choices daily, Father, that will be true. And although there are circumstances and difficulties in life, and we face obstacles that we think we can't hardly get past this, God is faithful, as we sang about. Great is your faithfulness. And it all begins by trusting Christ as our personal Savior, claiming the promises of God, knowing them, and applying them by faith and life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.